This is a picture of the Gulf of Mexico when the Deepwater Horizon oil rig exploded, taking 11 lives with it. The picture you're looking at is the oil slick it created as oil gushed and flowed for 87 days from this oil rig. 4.9 million barrels of oil. That's about 210 million U.S. gallons of raw crude oil was dumped into the Gulf of Mexico. Extensive damage to marine and wildlife habitats and the fishing and the tourism industries were all impacted. In Louisiana, 4.6 million pounds of oily material was removed from those beaches. Now, I want you to put on your pretend hat for a moment. So just pretend that during that time period, you had scheduled a vacation to Louisiana after the Deep Horizon rig had exploded. And you know what? You were so excited about what you were doing, you didn't listen to the television, and you didn't read the newspaper, and you didn't tweet, and you didn't Facebook. And you had absolutely, positively no idea what was going on down there. So you loaded up your kids and you stuck them in the car and you made the 13 and a half hour drive down there. And you get there, and instead of people laying on the beaches in their beachwear, all there were these guys running around in hazmat suits just trying to contain a mess. And just suppose that when you got there, instead of the smell of the salt air and all that relaxing thing that goes with the beach, the only thing you could smell was the crude oil and the smell of the decaying fish that were washing up on shore. And you know, the sounds, instead of listening to kids on the beach running up and down the beach and laughing, and all you could hear was the chaos and commotion. Let me ask you something. Would you stay? Would you decide that's where I'm going to spend my vacation in the middle of that? Or would you maybe say, you know what, I got the week off. There's plenty of time left. Let's go somewhere else. Here's a better question. What if about a year and a half down the road, after they had all the mess cleaned up and they pronounced the beach once again clean and useful, and suppose you got a flyer in the mail that said free vacation in Louisiana Beach. All you have to do is come. Would you go? Or would the images and the sights and the sounds and the smell and the disappointment of what you had experienced the first time you went, would it have impacted your ability to even go back? Even if they said, come, it's free, we're going to pay for everything, would you go? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? This morning, as we continue into this idea of H2O, this is the series we started last week. This is a bought series. I don't mind telling you that. We purchased this from a group. It came with the Bible studies. It came with the sermon ideas, not all the sermon illustrations, but it came with everything with it. And it's designed to get us focused on something, this idea of living water. And so last week, we looked at our first word, which was the word thirsty. And we came to a conclusion that every single one of us in this world, whether we're in this building or outside of this building, has a thirst. Something we are looking for. Something that needs to be satisfied. And so from that, we're now going to build off of this idea of quenching that thirst. And we have another word today. We're not going to talk about thirsty. We're going to talk about this word polluted. Now, I know a little bit about polluted water. See, I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia. If you don't know where that is, it's about an hour and 15 minutes to our south and, I guess, kind of east. And in Lynchburg, the water supply comes from this thing called the Peddler's Creek Reservoir. And you know, the water's pretty good when it's coming from Peddler's. It really is. It's clean and it's nice and it's clear and it doesn't have a lot of odor to it. And it's pretty good. But the thing is during the summer months there, sometimes we get these drought conditions, and the level in Peddler's Creek goes down. And so they decide that they can no longer service Lynchburg from the reservoir, and so they switch us to the water from the James River. Now, they give a warning on the news and everything that this is going to happen, but they don't have to give you no warning, because you know when they've switched, because for the first few days when you put the water on into the glass, you look in the glass, it's got a brown tint to it. And you sniff it, and it's got an odor to it. The water ain't supposed to smell. It's supposed. This has an odor to it. And the taste of it, I don't know that we really want to take baths or anything, because it doesn't even taste good. It doesn't smell good. It looks dirty. And the reason they tell you is because they're switching from one filtration system to another, and it takes some time. They give you the reasons why, but let's face it. You just look at that, and you're like, is it safe to drink? Or is the pollution there going to do some harm to me? You ask these questions all the time. So this morning, we're going to talk about some polluted waters. This is a passage that's going to be familiar with you. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and make your way to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 21, because this is where we're going to be. And again, kind of unusual for how I usually do a sermon, I'm going to read this whole little swath together, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about these polluted waters. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 21, this is what it reads. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts, and he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, we've read this story before. I know when we did the IHOP series about a year ago, we used this story to kick this off to talk about God's house as a house of prayer. But I want to come at this story from a different perspective this morning, because I want you to take a look at what this story is not about. This is important. This story is not about church and the commerce together. It's not talking about selling things in the church. I mean, we use this passage sometimes to say, "Thou shalt not sell t-shirts in a church." I think there are reasons that you don't want to get into selling things in a church, but you know what? This isn't the story. This is not about commerce in the church. It's really not about the money changers. You know, we think that this was something new that Jesus had seen for the very first time. This is something that went on all the time. I mean, it probably had its origins way back into when the Israelites came back from captivity. The idea that they wanted to keep the temple holy and separate, and they weren't going to accept foreign money, that's probably nothing new. It had been going on forever. It really wasn't about selling animals. I mean, okay, this was a convenience thing. I want you to get this. This was at Passover time. And every Jew made their voyage to Jerusalem for Passover time for the big shindig they were going to have and the big day of repentance they were going to have. This was a big deal. And you know, if you lived a little ways from Jerusalem, the idea of coming to Jerusalem and bringing a cow or a sheep or even a dove with you, the odds are that it may not survive the trip. It would make you more susceptible to robbers and people on the road that were trying to steal things, and it would slow you down. So this idea that they had animals that were ready for sacrifice, this wasn't new. They had probably been doing this for years and years and years as well. It wasn't really about the gouging or the taking advantage of people. That's bad, okay? But I don't even think that's what got Jesus so irate. See, these are the issues when we read the scripture that we want to talk about, because these are the surface issues. But what is this passage really about? Well, it's about what Jesus saw. Now you're thinking, now that's confusing, because what did Jesus see? He saw money changers and animals and people and all of those things. And I think, again, that's what he saw with his eyes, but there was something much deeper. So this morning I want to talk to you about three things that I believe Jesus saw when he looked into this temple on this particular day. And the first thing that he saw, well, he saw fake worship. They're not singing songs. They're not having a debate whether we should play an instrument or not an instrument. You know, what do you mean they have fake worship going on? Well, you have to go back to the book of Leviticus, and if you think about what they were supposed to be doing in that temple was not their idea. They were supposed to be doing the things that God had told them to do. They were supposed to be following the instructions that it took to get them into a relationship with God. The essence of worship is what they were supposed to be doing in that temple, but you know what they were doing? They had cared more about the what than they did about the why. No one cared at all about that why. I mean, they were doing the things they were supposed to do, right? People were coming. They were getting animals. They were leading those animals into sacrifice, and they were taking care of it. But no one cared about why they were doing it. They just cared about, am I doing the right ritual? Am I performing the right thing? You know what else that you didn't see there that morning? There was no repentance. As I read through Scripture, and I took this challenge this week, if I read through Scripture, at no time can I find somebody that entered into authentic worship with God that it does not have some mention of the word repentance that goes with it. Go read through the Psalms. I dare you. All those great psalms that we love to read the snippets from about sing and praise and clap your hands and play your drums and dance and all these things. Read the whole psalm. Because somewhere in the middle of that, David comes to the realization in his worship that, you know what? I'm not worthy to even be standing here doing this. Lord, forgive me for what I've done in my past. Lord, help me deal with my sin. Worship always led to repentance in the Bible. But not on this day. These people, they were sacrificing their animals, but were they repenting for their sins? I don't think so. You see, when I say that what they had was fake worship, what they had gotten, they gotten into this mentality. Here's how it goes. I come, I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I get out and go home and lead my life just like I should be leading it, right? That's the mentality that they had come to with this fake worship. And Jesus saw that worship style, and his blood pressure probably went up a few points. I got a feeling his little forehead probably turned a little red. Maybe his ears even. I don't know what happened, but it enraged him to see these people making a mockery out of what God had given as a form of worship, of adoration to him. It enraged Jesus to see people faking it. Just going through the process. And as bad as that is, as bad as the fact that he got there and there was all this fake worship going on, you know what else he saw? He saw a forgotten purpose. Let that percolate for a second. Because this is something that I had never thought about before in my entire life. See, even the pastor has to learn something every now and then. And here's the question I have. What is the purpose for the Jewish nation? Do you know? See, I always thought it was to be this isolated people. You know, to be this holy standard. That's kind of what I see Jerusalem as. But I want you to think about Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. When God promised Abraham, I want you to listen to this. This is what he says. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, purpose statement, all nations on earth will be blessed. I never thought about that. Oh, yeah, I thought about it. You know, the ultimate blessing, Jesus came. He was of Jewish descent. And so that means all nations got blessed because of Jesus. That wasn't the idea behind it. They were supposed to be an outreach vessel. They were supposed to be something that all nations looked upon them and saw them as the example and wished to become what they were. That was the purpose of the Jewish nation. And you know what? Do you know what the purpose of the temple was? Well, all we have to do is go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 43. And we'll just read Solomon's dedication of the temple and just listen to this. As for the foreigner, now these are non-Jewish people, who does not belong to your people, Israel has come from a distant land because of your name. For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outreached arms, and they will come and pray toward this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Think about that concept for a second. The idea of the temple wasn't just a place the Israelites could worship. The idea of the temple was a place that the foreigners, the non-Israelites, the non-Jewish people could hear about the wonderful stories of the Israelites, and they could come and they could see it all in action. Now, I want you to take a look at this picture. See this big area right here? And you see this big area right here? This has got a name for it. And it's an important name. It's called the Court of the Gentiles. Okay? Now, the reason that's important, because if I'm a tourist and I'm in the area of Jerusalem, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to go visit the temple so that I can see what's going on, the Court of the Gentiles is the only place I am allowed to go. Unless you're a Jew, you go no further. Now, ponder that for a second. That's all you get to see. Guess where they were doing this at? In the court of the Gentiles. Right there at the beginning, the only place that the Gentiles were ever going to get to see what God was all about, the Gentiles walk in, and there they are. There are people that are selling sheep, and they're changing money, and they're robbing, and they're stealing, and there's chaos. And this is what the Gentiles see of God. That doesn't sound like they understood their purpose, does it? That doesn't sound like they got the idea that this temple was supposed to be a place that everybody could witness God for themselves. Instead, they had turned the temple into something to benefit them. And you know what? If a Gentile or two happens to figure it out, then we'll take credit for that too. They had forgotten the purpose of their nation and of the building that they were sitting in. There's a third problem in what Jesus saw. No more new tries this morning. We'll just stick with the old stuff now. He saw some faulty lives being lived. And this is what I mean about this. I want you to ask yourself a question. Where were the priests? You know, these were the guys that had dedicated their life to being people that were going to represent God. This was their living. This was their job. This is where we might throw in pastors and ministers or whatever title you want to give them in the new era. These were the vocational people that were making their living. And in this picture, where were they? Well, they were inspecting animals. And not only were they inspecting animals, you bring your sheep in and they would inspect your animal and they would make sure they found a flaw with your sheep. Oh, no, here's a hair that's out of place. Can't use this one. But let me tell you this, if I got a deal for you today, for only $14.99, I have this sheep and it's acceptable. So you pay your $14.99 and they bring out their sheep. You know what they would do with your sheep? They take them around to the back and escort him into the back door and put him back in the bin so that when the next person comes, they would sell your sheep to the next person. That's the scam they had going on. And these were the guys that were supposed to be leading people in worship. Wow. Talk about some faulty lives. If that wasn't bad enough, think about it. Where were the religious leaders? Now, I guess if we're going to make a modern-day parallel, Where were the elders and the deacons and the people that are supposed to be responsible for leading the spiritual temperature of the body? Where were they? Well, they were hanging over by the money changers' table. And they were making sure that they got the most for their bargain here. You know, they wanted to make sure that they had the highest exchange rate possible, because you know what? They weren't going to have no more budget issues, because they had this all figured out. They were going to make as much as they could from everybody that walked through there, because not only were they going to sell stolen sheep, they were going to charge you an exorbitant price for the sheep, and then they were going to make money on top of money, because they were going to charge you to get the right coin to pay for the stolen sheep so that you could then go and make your sacrifice. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Talk about some polluted waters. And these were the leaders. These were the people that were supposed to be spiritually mature. And you think that's bad. Well, you know what? Here's the part that probably is the most disturbing. Think about that picture. Where was anyone taking a stand for God? Jesus walks in and all of the people are participating in this. There's nobody there saying that this is an injustice. There's nobody there refusing to give up their sheep. There's nobody there refusing to pay the tax. There's nobody there taking a stand saying, you know what, you perverted God's word. Nobody there even realized the difference. They just walked in. They already knew they were going to get taken advantage of, so they just probably picked out the worst sheep out of their litter they could find, if they brought a sheep at all. They just walked in and handed over their sheep and bought one that was acceptable. And then they walked back and they made their sacrifice and they got out as quickly as they could, because, you know, it's all just a racket. They're just here to make some money and make some profit. That's the picture that you had at the temple. Pretty polluted, isn't it? That's pretty scary. But not as scary as this question. Do you think what is happening in their church, in their temple, is happening, I want to make sure I got this word right, in our church? See, I'm not interested in the one down the other corner. I'm not interested in the house of God that's somewhere else or sitting somewhere else or got the bad report on the television. I don't care about them. Not for this morning. I want to know, do you think this is happening in our church? Something I want to read you. This is right from the author, Carl Eidelman. I read this and it struck me, and so I decided I wanted you to hear it. For many people, church was not what it was supposed to be. The church has hurt us, ignored us, or just seemed irrelevant to us. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 21, Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem and was less than pleased because it was not working the way it was supposed to. And if we look closely, we can find more similarities between the temple and the church today than we might have thought. And I read that statement, and I had to give some serious ponderance to it. If Jesus walked in here today, what would he see? Have we polluted the waters? And I want to break this down for you. Here's a question. Was their worship authentic? Is our worship authentic? Here's what I mean by that. I mean, we come in and there may be some, suppose a lost person, somebody who's never been to church, walked in here today and sat and watched us worship. What kind of opinion would they go away with? They might think, what do we have over all you people to bring people in here? Because half of us look like we don't even want to be here. And some of us fall asleep during the service. And others of us check our watch two or three times. And a lot of us, well, you know, we say we're happy, but somebody needs to remember to tell our face because it's just not there. Are you authentic in your worship? When you worship God, does it lead you to repentance? Or is it just the roller coaster ride? Come in, sit down, stand up, sing a song, shake a hand, sit down, stand up, listen to a sermon, stand up, go home. Whew, man, I got my exercise for the week at least. Are you here to worship? Because if we're not here to authentically worship God, to make our way to the throne room of God every Sunday morning, then you know what? That's polluted waters. are we focused on reaching the nations? You know, I'd like you to pull your bulletin out and open it up and fold it, unfold it, and turn all the way to the back, and I want to read something to you. See if you can find it before I finish reading it. Our purpose is to give glory to God and equip and encourage each Christian to grow in their awareness of love, grace, mercy of Jesus Christ, and to share this good news with others. You know what that is? That's this church's purpose statement. I'd like to tell you I made it up, but this purpose statement was on this bulletin long before I ever got here. It's been there for a while. But if I read this purpose statement, then that means I don't see anything here that says that this is supposed to be about me at all. Ultimately, this is about people that are outside of Christ. The idea is to create an environment where people are loving, growing, and sharing in such a way that we can go out and love, grow, and share with the nations around us. Do you think we've forgotten that purpose sometimes? That what we look at is we come in here and I'm coming in here empty and you're supposed to fill me up. I'm coming in here depleted and you're supposed to make something good out of what's gone bad in my life for the week. Come on, I admit it. I've come to church like that. Might have even come to church like that since I've been standing up here in this pulpit. God, you're just going to have to make something out of this mess this week because I'm really not in the mood to do this anyway. It happens. But is this the norm? Or is everything that we do and everything that we think about gold to the idea that we want to take this a vessel that we can reach the nation with? That's a big deal. That's huge. Because if we forget our purpose, then what we were doing, what we are now doing, is pointless. Big deal. Here's a great question. Is the lives we are leading drawing people toward God or pushing people away? So make sure you get this. If what I'm doing, is it pulling people toward God or pushing people away? Could somebody follow you to church? Now you probably are saying, of course they could. Just get behind me. My car is coming to church. You just follow me in the car and we'll end up at church. That's not what I'm talking about. Starting tomorrow morning until Sunday morning of next week on the 15th, could somebody follow you to church? And this is what I mean by that. They look at your life and they watch you. And they see how you handle situations and how you go about your business and how you conduct yourself and how you react to things. That they come to a logical conclusion that there's something different about you. And then they begin to watch what's different about you and they become curious about why you are so different. And then that curiosity about why you are so different leads them to ask the question about what's wrong with you. Because you know what? You just don't act like normal people. And then when you tell them because of who this Jesus guy is and this living water in your life, when you tell them that, would they act shocked? Really? You're a Christian? Or is your life leading them to church? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Is what you're doing on a weekly basis, if I was to come up and offer you a trip to church on Sunday, would they look at you and say, really? You go to church? Really? Maybe you should go more often. Or would they look at you and just, it's a natural progression? You see, these people in this temple, they weren't leading anybody anywhere except for to the poorhouse because they were taking advantage of them. And right now, you're probably thinking, okay, my toes hurt. You've stepped on my toes. That's a good one, preacher. You've done your job this morning. I feel guilty. I don't want to leave you feeling guilty. That's not the point of this. If all I've done is accomplished guilt, then you know what? I didn't accomplish my job this morning. Because Jesus didn't leave it that way. He didn't get up and give them a great big speech and tell them all the things that they were doing wrong and say, now, I've told you so. I'm going home. He took some action. He did some things to correct the problem. See, Jesus wasn't going to leave it alone. He was going to put the house in order. And I want you to look exactly what he did, because sometimes in the church, we have polluted the waters, folks. And people that are walking in off the street, they really don't understand what we're doing, because we don't understand what we're doing. We've allowed our waters to become muddy. The people just go, you know what? It's got an odor to it now. I don't know that I want to drink that anymore. We've become much like the James River water versus the Pebbler's water reservoir that Lynchburg loves so nearly and dearly. And here's the first thing that Jesus did. He cleaned house. He did. I mean, just look at the actions that he took. It says he attacked their mindset, didn't he? He didn't sit there and say, well, you know what? I sure do wish we could get them to stop selling these animals. Oh, no, he didn't. He went over and started opening up cages, and he made himself a whip and started smacking at the oxen and turning over the cages with the doves, said, telling people to get these out of here. They don't belong here. Folks, we're going to clean some houses, what Jesus said. We're not doing it this way. I'm not having this. He impacted their bottom line when he did this. Come on, you don't think about a temple that was full of people at Passover, and Jesus turns a table over that's full of money? You don't think people weren't diving on the ground after coins? You don't think that there was a mad dash by these money changers trying to protect their profit? Because they realized that this was about to be different. And going forward, do you think they were back there the next day? I got a feeling they probably came back, but I bet it won't the next day. There was going to at least be a little bit of time where this was going to be pure, exactly what it was supposed to be. But it impacted their bottom line. And not only did it impact their bottom line, it upset some people. Jesus started cleaning house, and those religious leaders that had been making a nice little tidy profit off of that money changing, they're like, who gives you the right to do this? This is our temple. What do you think you're doing? And you know what? Jesus ignored them and just continued doing what he was doing. Because you know, folks, sometimes when the water gets polluted, the only thing you can do is try to clean it. And that's going to be some soul searching for all of us. It means that when we look through our ministries, we might have to clean a little house. Not that there's anything drastically sinful in what we're doing, but maybe what we're doing isn't giving a clear-cut picture of what it means to follow Christ. Maybe it just isn't meeting the purpose it was supposed to meet. And then the second thing he does after he cleans the house, he puts a focus in here. Let's talk about this idea of prayer. Prayer is the foundation of every church. You have got to understand that until prayer becomes a vibrant part of a church, the church's heartbeat will never beat like it should. Jesus knew this. Because after he cleaned that house, he declared it a house of prayer. Understand, folks, get on your knees. Start looking for repentance. Start looking for your relationship with God. Set aside some time for God. That's his mantra. That's a very big deal, isn't it? You know, we've tried to put prayer in different places here at the church. We pray here on Sunday morning. It's open to anybody that wants to come. So you need some prayer in your life? Meet us here at 9:15 on Sunday morning. Because I promise you there's going to be prayer. We see prayer in our Wednesday night groups, in our Wednesday morning group. We do times of prayer throughout the year. But with all the programs we put in place, you know what? I don't think there's enough prayer. Because the prayer Jesus is talking about is one that, again, leads you to worship because it leads you to repentance. It changes everything. And so Jesus says, you know what? This is what it's supposed to be about. And then he does another thing that they didn't get. It went right over their head. And I sure am glad that the writer of John explained it to me, because I think it might have gone right over my head, because sometimes I'm a little too literal. And Jesus answered them, remember, he said, tear this temple down, and it'll take me 3 days to rebuild it. And they're like, what are you talking about? It takes 46 years to build this temple. I would know because my great-great-grandma set that cornerstone over there. I know absolutely. She carried it in on her own little back and put it right there. I know that absolutely. Don't tell me you can do it in 3 days, Jesus. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about building the temple on a rock. He was talking about building the temple on himself. After you clean it up and you ask God to move into it with prayer, you have to rebuild it focused on the living water. And that's a big change. That's a big pill. That's tough. Because you know what? Every church has sacred cows in it. Everyone. I don't care who you are. You know, I've been to a lot of churches, and everybody has their point that nobody's supposed to cross. That thing that we do, and we don't talk about why we do it, we just do it. Every church has that. And Jesus says, you know what? The only thing you should be doing is worshiping God. You should be praying. You should be building your life centered on me so that you become unpolluted so that others will look at your life and begin to think, how do I get some of what you got? Because what you got looks a whole lot better than what I have. See, the reality is if we want people to drink, we're going to have to be willing to serve them what is pure. And that ain't easy these days. Because I want to tell you, if you're feeling a little convicted and you've got some list of things that you know that needs to change, everybody here has got it. And not just everybody here, but everybody in the church at the next corner, and the next corner. As a matter of fact, if you ever go to a church and find a perfect church, let me give you a piece of advice, get out. Because you're going to mess it up. Because everybody's got their issues. And there is no such thing as a perfect church. Everybody's got a little bit of pollution in the water. And as hard as we try, we're never going to get it as clean as it needs to be. But here's the deal, is that people need to at least see us trying. They at least need to see the effort in what we're doing. We at least need to be big enough to admit that, you know what, we don't have all the answers. We don't have everything. But here's what we do know. We are here to, A, worship God authentically in such a way that it doesn't matter what I do. Remember, it's not about the heart you sing. I mean, the song you sing, it's about the heart you bring. It's not about the action. It's more about the attitude. We are here on Sunday mornings to worship and worship first, regardless of what worship entails at that point. And as we move from worship, we are here to pray. We are here to share our lives. We are here to fellowship. Everything else is just window dressing. And you know what? We are here to build our life on Christ. And anything else, well, it's just window dressing. That's a huge deal. But what I'm telling you is when people see that, they may not like it. They won't. But here's the deal. They'll at least be interested in it. They'll be curious about it. This morning, we're going to do our time of decision, and I want